Turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. John chapter 9, we're going to have a little lengthy read this morning. Verse 13 through verse 34. John chapter 9, verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was the Sabbath, a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, "He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others were saying, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered and said, "We do not know. We do know that it's our son, and that he was born blind, but how he sees we do not know, or who opened his eyes we do not know. Ask him, he is of age, and he will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So a second time they called the man who had been blind, and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He then answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, I now see." So they said to him, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" They reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." Well, the man answered and said to them, "Well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You are born entirely in sins, and you are teaching us." So they put him out. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this day, and we could gather here today to meet around your table, Father. Help us as we study, Father, and help us as we look into your word, Father, to see what you want us to see, Father, to see what your word says, not insert our own opinions, Father, into that. And Father, help us to as we prepare and share this message with the world, help us to speak in such a way that will be in love, but be standing firm on the truth, Father, and on your word. Thank you for Jesus, in his name. Amen. So the man that was born blind, as we talked last week, and as we had a lengthy text there, was made to see. And when he Jesus applied the clay to his eyes, as he mentioned there, and he went and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he went and washed, and he came back seeing. Now as we see a little bit, the Pharisees or the Jews. Towards the end there, they talk about him being born entirely of sins. And as we mentioned before, that wasn't really a Jewish teaching that they were of original sin, but they were hitting it more on the fact that something bad must have happened to him. That's why there was sin. And so then when they're questioned, then that's what they revert back to. But he couldn't see, and then he saw. But as we're going to continue to see, no matter what happens, there is still some that will not see spiritually and that are blind spiritually. And granted, we can't always see that, but we need to understand that at times, because it can be discouraging and thinking, well, how come they're not seeing what we see in the Scripture? How come they're not seeing the truth? And, you know, it's kind of like as if you think about like planting a seed or something like that, if the ground is hard, the seed does not go into the ground, and the seed does not mature and develop and sprout. And so the same is true, is that sometimes it might take time, but on rocky ground, it's not going to work, and we have to understand that as well. But as we're going to look through here today, we're going to see some things that the Pharisees weren't necessarily doing wrong as by themselves if they would have had a good heart, but because they didn't have a good heart, it was wrong. So in verse 15, we'll just pick up there. We're going to kind of go back and forth and look at some verses and combine these verses together a little bit. But in verse 15, it says, "Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said, 'He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see.'" So they were investigating. It was nothing wrong with an investigation. Nothing wrong with looking into the Scripture. Nothing wrong with looking into things that they're, you know, well, this man was born blind. And as the man says later, it's never been heard of someone opening the eyes of someone born blind. So when this happens, naturally, investigation and clarity is probably going to be needed to have true faith in the situation. So if they just blindly followed it, they wouldn't be any better than those who were teaching blind things or teaching wrong things. They blindly followed and they're carried here and there by every wind of doctrine without investigating it. That wouldn't be good. So in this sense here, as the Pharisees are looking, them investigating something and questioning things isn't specifically wrong. It's just, as we're going to see, it's their heart as it goes with that. But just turn over to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. In Berea, in verse 10, Paul is here, and it says, "The Bereans immediately sent, or the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea," and they were doing that because the Jews in Thessalonica were threatening them. Continuing in verse 10 there, it says, "And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men." And it continues to go on that the Jews of Thessalonica came down and were disrupting them. But you see that it is noble to investigate. It is noble to see. God doesn't want people just to blindly follow after things, because if that's how it is, then once you have a little emotional swing, you follow this thing, which, whether it's good or bad, isn't necessarily the case all the time. It could be good, it could be bad. It's an emotional swing, but it's not solid. You know, there's people that I've studied with, and probably other people have too, is that they're constantly jumping from this thing to this thing to this thing because there's zero foundation in what they have, in the faith that they have, if they have really any faith at all. So it's not wrong to investigate, and it's actually noble to do that. Go back to John chapter 9. And it is also true to say, according to Romans chapter 10, which we won't go there, but you can't have the faith without investigating or looking at the word of Christ. So it's not wrong for the Pharisees here to investigate it or to see if this is actually something that happened, because there are false teachers as well. But in verse 14, notice some of their heart condition here. It says, "Now it was a Sabbath day on when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes." In verse 16, it says, "Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, 'This man is not of God, because he does not keep the Sabbath.'" Okay, so they're getting caught up on the Sabbath, which in some ways, I mean, on one hand, there's the Sabbath that they did keep physically. But on the other hand, they're missing something. We talked about the true Sabbath in messages past and stuff, and as we studied through some of this. But let's turn over to Mark chapter 7. We're not going to get into the true Sabbath deeply today because we talked about that already. But notice here in Mark chapter 7, we're going to see the heart condition. They see why, okay, yeah, it's not wrong to investigate, but when you have the wrong heart to begin with, your investigation is going to lead you down the wrong path, or you're not going to believe the evidence that you see. So in verse 1 of Mark chapter 7, it says, "The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they carefully washed their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as washing cups and pitchers and copper pots." The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men.' He was also saying to them, 'You are experts at setting aside the commandments of God in order to keep your traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of his father or mother be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that.'" So they were neglecting a commandment of God for the traditions. It wasn't necessarily wrong what they were doing. It wasn't wrong to give to God. It wasn't wrong to have that idea. But the motive behind it was, I'm giving all this to God. Nothing's here for my father and mother. Nothing's here to help them out, or however the situation was. There is sometimes giving to God is helping those in need. And in the case when Jesus is talking here, he's given an example of some things that they are teaching. Is that, well, the father and mother, when they're older, don't need that. They don't want to help them, so they're neglecting them under even something that seems like it's right. Well, we've given it all to God. Shouldn't we give everything to God? If we love father and mother more than we love God, we're not worthy of him. And you can build that argument based upon misunderstanding of what Jesus or what God is saying. Well, yeah, we should give to God, but not neglecting family either. And I'm not necessarily going into that today, but my point is that you see the heart that they had is that it didn't matter who could be helped. They desired, and I can't remember the exact spot where Jesus quotes this, but he said, "I desire compassion instead of sacrifice." See, they desired to do the things of the things that God said in that they, well, we're going to do this when it's noble to do this. We should be given to God. And they were neglecting things that God said at the same time. They weren't sitting here in this particular case. They weren't giving money and filling the treasury of a temple of an idol. But they were given to God. But they were neglecting a commandment that God gave them. And so you see their heart. So the same is true when we go to the Sabbath day back in John chapter 9. And again, we talked about the true Sabbath there and how Jesus, God's true intention wasn't for it just to keep a Saturday Sabbath all the way through life. The true intention of the Sabbath was the rest that he was looking forward to and pointing forward to when our work is finished, when our labor is done, when he returns. In verse 18 of John chapter 9, so you understand the heart of the Jews here and stuff, and even a heart that is misguided to start with, and a heart that is hard, if the ground is dry, the seed isn't going to go in. The seed is not going to even go into the ground. But in verse 18 it says, "Now the Jews then did not believe it of him, that he said he had been born blind, and he had received sight, until they called his parents, and the very one who received sight, and questioned them, saying, 'Is this your son, who you say is born blind? How does he see?' His parents answered and said, 'We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But how he sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he is of age, and he will speak for himself.' His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, the parents said, 'He is of age, ask him.'" So the Jews are continuing to investigate, which again is not necessarily wrong. Just like it's not wrong to give to God. But when you're neglecting instructions that God gave you, and in this case here, you're neglecting evidence that God has given you, then eventually there's going to come a problem with the continual investigation. See, the parents here were afraid of the Jews, and so you have a couple things that they seem to know who healed them. You think that the son, when he came back seeing, he probably went and told his parents right away. This probably was one of the first people he went and told, so they knew what happened. But because of the fear of the Jews, because they loved approval of men more than God, they were afraid, even though the evidence is out there. So you have the people, as in the Pharisees that we're going to see here, the leaders of Israel, who doesn't matter what the evidence says, they're not going to believe. And then you have the people who have the evidence and understand things, but they don't want to believe out of fear of man. And then you have the people like the blind man, who eventually is kicked out of the synagogue because he confesses Jesus to be a prophet and understands and actually sees spiritually. Verse 24 in John chapter 9, it says, "So a second time they called the man who had been born blind and said, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner.'" And they're going to continue to investigate here as we go on. Because they're hard-hearted, and if you think back to after Jesus rose resurrected from the dead in Matthew 28, and you can read it in verse 11 through 15, when they paid the guards to lie that Jesus didn't actually resurrect, to lie that his disciples came and snuck in while they were sleeping and stole his body away. They lied about that, even though they knew that he resurrected from the dead. Sometimes the investigation, and it's true in their case here, is that it didn't matter how much investigation that they did, they weren't going to believe Jesus was the Messiah, no matter how much evidence, no matter how much investigation that happened. And on one side, we need to understand that as we're talking with people and as we're preaching the gospel, we got to understand that sometimes the investigation that you do or the evidence that you provide to people to show them the truth, eventually they're just not going to believe it because they're going to hold to their traditions. And believe it or not, this is something that I have to remind myself even too. I'm not just sitting here reminding everyone here. I have to remind myself of this too. Because sometimes it can be a burden if you just put that on yourself to continue and to continue and to continue. And it's somewhat even what Jesus is saying, don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they turn and tear you to pieces as well. I mean, yes, we want to preach the gospel, and he's not saying not to preach the gospel, but eventually you've done all you can do. Eventually we've done all that we can do and all the investigation that you can do, all the evidence that you can do, that people don't want to hear the truth. And on the other side of it, there on a positive side, and kind of going to what Brandon talked about this morning about in Isaiah 41, where sometimes we just got to understand, and God doesn't want us to have blind faith, and that's the thing. Investigation is not a problem, but eventually, the investigation, the evidence that we see in the scriptures, eventually we got to trust that that's what God says, and God will perform what He says He's going to do. Will He save us with a strong right hand, or do we have to keep doubting if He can do it? So eventually we have to trust that God, on a positive side, applying to those who do believe, there's going to be times we got to trust that God's going to carry His end of the bargain. And obviously we should trust Him all the time, but there's going to be times that it's hard to understand that and hard to remember that we need to be reminded that, hey, God is still going to carry us through this. Even if it seems like it could be hard. Even if we're maybe doubting a little bit at times, God will still carry us through that. So eventually, investigation is good, and we need to continue to grow and continue to excel all the more. But continue to grow, and we need to, if we're going to excel all the more, we got to trust God all the more as well. Okay, and so the heart condition, like the Pharisees here, didn't matter what happened. They weren't going to trust God. They weren't going to trust Jesus, that He was the Christ. But the blind man, it didn't matter what happened to him, as we're going to see, he did trust Him. Because he saw the evidence and he was convinced of what happened. Skip back a little bit to verse 16. Last half of that verse I didn't read there. It says, some of them were saying, but others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him, since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. Skip down to verse 25, and it says, and he answered, after they called him a second time, he says, he answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, I now see. So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I already told you, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? They reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but for this man we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said, well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. So they're so convinced that he's a sinner that they're overlooking the evidence. We got, it's not wrong to investigate, but now they're overlooking the plain evidence. And he even says there, what do you want me to say? I already told you how he did that. I already told you how he made me see. But you didn't want to believe me. And he says, here's an amazing thing. You can kind of see a little bit of, I don't know if sarcasm is the right word, but like, you really, in lack of a better term, you teachers of the law, you're foolish to not believe in this. We know that I was blind, and now I see. There's evidence right in front of you. No matter what the evidence is, they won't believe. Some who see the evidence do believe. Because obviously it's plain evidence. You can't argue with it. And so he says, we haven't ever heard of anyone who has opened the eyes of one who is born blind. And if this man wasn't from God, he couldn't do any of this. There's pretty good evidence there that Jesus is from God, when no one has ever heard of anybody being born blind and being able to see. Nobody healing someone like that. And that wasn't even, not trying to downplay the miracle that Jesus did here, but the greatest miracle he did, eventually they didn't believe that either, and the only sign that he said they would receive was the sign of Jonah, that just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, so the Son of Man would be 3 days, or Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And they didn't believe that. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not too short that it cannot save, nor is his ear too dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood, and your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously, and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch adders' eggs and weave a spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed a snake breaks forth. Their webs will not become clothing, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and an act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. They do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace." So it is true that God does not hear sinners. Yeah, it is true that, and I'm not saying that Jesus was one or had any particular sin or anything like that. I'm not saying that. The point is that those who, how God is saying this here, and how he's saying is those who are with God, those who are going towards God, are those who he hears. Okay, now when he talks about that in the context of Isaiah 59 here, they can't wait to shed innocent blood. They can't wait to perform iniquity. See, the condition of the heart here is it doesn't matter what happens. They desire and they seek wickedness. And so when we're looking at that, and we're going to see, well, what proof did they have that Jesus did that? Even if you want to call the Sabbath day breaking, they were so consumed by their tradition. They were so consumed by the letter. They were so consumed by how we can make sure this and this that they didn't have compassion. They didn't have love. It didn't matter what someone ailment was to anybody. They hated it. And Jesus points out other places that which one of you, if your son falls into a pit on the Sabbath, aren't going to go help him out? Or stuff like that. So rules always apply to everyone else in the mind of a legalist, but it doesn't apply to them. And that's the heart condition that you're dealing with here. And as we go into the world and we see that, we need to understand that for one thing, as we're preaching to people, that's the condition of some people. We can't break our backs and just kill ourselves, spiritually speaking, for the sake of trying to make someone believe something they don't want to believe. But on the other hand, and we're looking at ourselves in that, and we're talking about, do we believe the evidence that God shows us? Do we trust that God is going to perform what he says he's going to perform? You know, even though sometimes we might not understand everything right away, sometimes we got to trust God and how he's in his process. Verse 34 of John chapter 9. They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you are teaching us." So they put him out. So they put him out of the synagogue because he was instructing them, and he actually made the point and understand that can happen too. We don't have the synagogues today, but we have families today. That happens. People don't want to hear the truth. But sometimes, as I went back to the analogy of planting earlier, sometimes if there is some rain and the heart is softened, that seed will eventually sprout and eventually grow. And again, we don't know what that looks like. So yeah, we can't break our backs to try and make someone believe what they don't want to believe and make someone desire what they don't want to desire. But we don't necessarily have to give up complete hope on them either. The Holy Spirit still can work in them. And I don't know for sure. I would assume there's probably some reasons why we have some information here that people maybe eventually, some people maybe eventually came around. Maybe the guy's parents eventually came around. Maybe some of the Pharisees who were convinced that, how is this man who is performing these signs, how can he be a sinner if he's performing these signs? Maybe they eventually came around, maybe they didn't. But we do have examples of others who eventually came around. So we can't completely give up hope on people. But we also need to know that we can provide the information that we can provide, and that's all we can do. That's all we can do. And so then looking at it for us, do we have that same attitude? Do we have the attitude of the blind man that, yeah, he didn't know everything right away. He didn't know all the information, but he did see some evidence, and he was convinced that the evidence was obviously true, and he again began to learn. Or do we have the attitude of the Pharisees and leaders of Israel here that doesn't matter what evidence we see, we resist it?